Good evening, everyone. Thank you, all you live streamers. Thank you, all those that attended here tonight. It's very interesting. But we've got the Woodards here with us. They're going to be sharing their presentation of their ministry. There's going to be a special. And if we have a live vote going on, if you'd like Pastor and Kathy to do a special later on, just go ahead and put in your comments. I might not have life after this session tonight. But thank you for tuning in. One announcement, well, a couple of announcements. One being tomorrow night we'll have the Xaviers presenting their ministry to Uruguay at 7 o'clock. So if you could tune in, that would be awesome. And then you could pose your questions tomorrow night for their ministry. Tonight you can pose questions for the Woodards later on when he gets the opportunity to ask questions. Just let me know what questions you might have, and I will give those over to him, and he will try to answer that. And then also, just to remind you, we are live streaming all of our services from proceeding now on until we deem it necessary to be able to, or it's allowed to be able to come back in and have a physical service. We are very much looking forward to that reconnection service, I believe is what you called it. And so I'm praying for Easter being our reconnection service. That'd be so cool. But please, if you've got any questions, concerns, there was an email that went out. So please connect with that. If you know people that don't have email, that don't have Facebook, please let them know. And that way we can be communicating, check in with people. Again, the one another's, this is where we get to live this out, live out our faith, help out other people, and show that love. So if you could be a part of that, that would be amazing. So at this point, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a special. And then Robert's going to jump right in and start presenting his ministry. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you are. And again, that we can be here tonight, that we can hear, and for those that aren't physically here, that they get to watch and experience what, or try to experience what the Woodards are trying to present here. Lord, may we be prayerful for the Woodards as they try to raise support and as they continue on their deputation. But Lord, just help us to be prayerful for all the things as they prepare and just trying to gain that experience of dealing with people and loving people and showing them Christ as they prepare for Guyana. God, we thank you for all that you've done, and we're looking forward to our reconnection service sometime soon. God, may you bring that sooner than later. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
The fields are white, and there's so much work to do. And it's so easy for me to pray that the Lord will burden you. But this time when I kneel to pray, Lord, make this burden mine. Help me see past my selfishness and let my will be thine. Here am I, Lord, send me to share your precious word. Here am I, Lord, send me to those who've never heard. And see a world that's dying without thee. Here am I, O Lord, send me. It's so easy to live my life too busy to notice those that I pass along the way. But help me to see every man as a soul for which you died. Help me see eternity and reach them while there's time. Here am I, Lord, send me to share your precious word. Here am I, Lord, send me to those who've never heard. Let me lift my eyes and see that's dying without thee. Here am I, O Lord, send me. Here am I, send me.
All right, I think we're on there. Good evening, Grace Baptist Church. We are honored to be here, Pastor, and we are thankful for the opportunity to present our burden for Guyana to y'all. I know some of you think that all the changes have really curtailed y'all's hospitality, but it's very evident that Grace Baptist Church is a kind and friendly church, and we've been very thankful for how y'all have received us, taken care of us. We're thankful for all the scheduling, and I know both pastors put in a lot of work to make this happen. I know some of those plans have been changed, but we're thankful for all the effort that you did put into it, and we have felt love from the first night that we showed up, and we're thankful for just the many gifts, for Miss Beverly opening up her home entirely for us, and the many, we got gift cards, we got all sorts of different like gas cards and stuff, and a whole entire bag full of goodies, and I know that meant somebody went out there and did that, and even the meals, and we're very thankful for what y'all have done, and how y'all have made us feel special here, and we're grateful for the opportunity to talk about missions. We're thankful for a church that's excited about missions. I truly believe that missions is the heartbeat of God. But we're also thankful for a church that is hungry for God. Because I think the key for missions really is to have a hunger for God. I am thankful. My name is Robert Woodard, and this is Ariana. And we are thankful to come truly from families that had a hunger for God. I'm a third generation Christian. My dad is a assistant pastor in Roseburg, Oregon, and my grandpa is a pastor still in Texas. Ariana is a missionary child, third generation, so her parents are still serving on the island of Trinidad, and her grandparents are way up there in Alaska, reaching the Indians. But people ask me, is Ariana on board with missions like you are? And I tell them that, she's been a missionary since she was four. So I think I'm the new one on the street, and she's got me on a discipleship program. Hopefully by the time we get to the field, she'll have me trained up and ready for it. But no, we're thankful. I'm thankful to have met a young lady like her. I went to Bible college and said, God, I looked on the top shelf and said, man, I want that one. And God, would you give me that one? And sure enough, he did. And she came down to the bottom shelf to be with a guy like me. At 7 years old, Ariana said, was the first time that she started praying, God, would you use me for missions? At 7 years old. And I have a picture of her at 8 or 9 with her Bible open in Trinidad, leading another young person to the Lord. At 8 years old, 9 years old. Then my friend, Caleb Cavanis, going to Congo, said God called him at 9 years old to missions. So kids, if there's any kids listening, man, we need some young people called to missions. We need some people like Samuel who said as a child, here am I, Lord, send me. But I'll be honest, at 9 years old, I don't know if I was quite so spiritually inclined. I think I was concerned about two things, mud and Tonka trucks. So I'll be honest, even though I was saved at 9 years old, I don't know if I had these great spiritual aspirations. And truly, I didn't. At 9 years old, I knew what I wanted to be, and that was to be a police officer. I knew I wanted to be a police officer at 9 years old. And then 10 years old, I went through a phase. I was like, you know what? A firefighter, that's for me. And then I must have watched like a special ops movie or something, because I was like, you know what? I'm going to go into the secret forces. I'm going to protect the president. I'm going to save a girl, and we're going to ride off to the sunset. But it wasn't until I was about 13 years old that God really started working on my heart at summer camp. For the first time, I said, okay, God, what do you want from me? What is your will for my life? And I remember for the first time surrendering my life to God and not knowing really what he wanted, but getting excited for American revival in America. I went off to Bible college, and you talk about culture shock for the first time. I came from a town of 3,000 to the Silicon Valley, a 3, 4, 5 million people. I remember going down there by faith, getting to go to Bible college, and I remember just hearing about revival in America and getting excited and hearing about D.L. Moody and Great Awakenings and the revival of old days and Billy Sunday and thinking, man, God, would you use me to help wake America back up again? Would you use me in some great way? Sometimes we have a huge idea of what we can do for God. And right in the middle of all that, I remember hearing some quotes like, when was the last time you were passionate for Jesus Christ? Well, when was the last time someone accused you of being guilty of listening to the Holy Spirit? And I thought, man, I'm here to reach America. And right in the middle of all that, God started working my heart for Guyana, South America. And for the first time, I considered missions. And at first, I kind of fought God when he started laying it on my heart. And I remember the Holy Spirit starting to talk to me and say, Robert, what if God wanted to have a great awakening in a country that had never seen a great awakening? What if God wanted to have a revival in a country that didn't even know what revival meant? I remember for the first time saying, okay, God, you see, our biggest plans, if they're not God's plans for our life, really don't matter that much. And I remember getting a burden for Guyana for the first time. And I remember singing that song, the old, old story. And we sing it all the time. But to tell the truth, we're going to a country that doesn't know an old, old story. You know, I love to tell the story, and I love to tell the old story. And you know, for me and my grandparents, my parents, we know the gospel story. And honestly, sometimes it's even boring to us because we've heard it so many times. When you go to Guyana, it's a country that hasn't heard it. I have a friend going to the Congo, that one, Caleb Cavness. And when he remembered telling me a story when he got to take like a survey trip. He shows up in country, and the only way in was medical missions. So he's like, okay, I don't know anything about medicine, but I'll go join this doctor there. And he gets in, and the doctor starts having him help out in the surgery room. And man, I tell you, third world surgery rooms are no joke. It's nothing like America. I mean, they do things a little bit differently there, very real. And pretty soon he was actually helping out with the surgeries. Well, one day he said he remember coming out, taking off his scrubs and everything and putting them to the side. And he came out and he saw a man sitting there. And he knew 3 hours before this man had brought in his daughter sick with malaria. And he remembers her bringing the man, really there wasn't much hope. She had one of the strains that was deadly, and they brought him in, and he came out there and saw the man with his head in his hands just weeping. And Caleb said, you know, what do you do at that point? What do you say? He's like, I knew very, very little in Swahili, so I pieced together a few words I knew, and I said, you know, God loves you. God knows what you're doing. God cares for you. And he said, I'll never forget what that man said when he looked up at me. He said, Nani Yesu, who is Jesus? And that's what we're going to do. When we get to go to Guyana, we get to go express the gospel to people who ask that question, who is Jesus? Well, in 2017, I graduated Bible college. And at that point, Brother Hoffmeister, Ariana's father, had made it very clear, no ring until she was graduated. And I was like, man, she wasn't done yet, so what do I do? God opened the door for me to be able to get to go to Guyana. There's a couple quotes my father-in-law loves to say. He loves to say, when was the last time you did something for the first time for Jesus? He loves to get people out of their comfort zone, and he says, if you do what you've always done, you're going to get what you always got. And he loves to push people out there. He said, Rob, keep your vision as small as your God is. I was like, wow. Ouch. But I'd heard about Guyana, so I wanted to take a trip there. And I heard about missionaries like Hudson Taylor, who, you know, would talk about where God guides, God provides. And I thought, I don't just want this to be an emotional decision I made in the States. I really want to see God. What do you want to do in Guyana? Would you use me? I mean, I've never been out of the States before at that point. I've never done anything like this. I want to go there and see if you'll open a door. So by faith, I saved up a little money, got to go 3 months out of country, 1 month with Ariana's father in Trinidad, 2 months in Guyana. Only problem is I didn't know anybody in the country. And so I was like, okay, we're going to go. Got to spend 1 month in Trinidad, went over to Guyana, and the very first week got open doors, and literally every single missionary or anybody who was doing a work was at one camp. And I got to meet every single one of them, and I got to meet a man by the name of Dean Runyon. Dean Runyon, as a missionary, had been there 20 years. 12 years ago, a water tower fell on his back and broke his back, paralyzed it. He was life-flighted to America, paralyzed his back. Right after the surgery, he got back on a flight, went back to Guyana, brought an ATV, showed up in the country, right back in the jungle there, and started going to work again. Since then, he's had 22 different surgeries back and forth and back and forth. He's my hero. But when I got there, he just got back from one of those surgeries. And I'll tell a bit more of that story in a second. I got to help out there. Well, one of the trips I've taken to Guyana in the last couple of years, I've got to take about 4 or 5, is in this video. And we'd like to show that video maybe now, and then I'll do a little bit more explaining about the country. Guyana, land of many waters. It is also the land of many people, many cultures, and many stories. Recently, the Lord blessed in allowing me to be able to take a non-traditional survey trip of over 5 months. During that time, I was able to experience preaching in schools and prisons, soul winning. We were able to baptize converts. But one of the highlights of that trip was being able to assist a veteran missionary in planting a local New Testament Baptist church in the interior region of Barima, Waini. Despite millions of dollars in foreign aid, one of the largest gold mines in South America, and many natural resources, Guyana still remains one of the poorest nations in the Western Hemisphere. The country consists of densely populated coastal cities, followed by large villages in the interior that fade away into mining camps and indigenous villages far out in the jungle. Guyana truly is the country of 1,000 stories, of 1,000 lives the gospel has never touched. Like the young Amerindian boy I talked to, whose first memory was of stumbling home, drunk on the beer his own father had given him, of waking up in a ditch, not knowing who or where he was, of a little girl who prays to a million gods, who would never hear her cries or ever answer a single one of her prayers. Guyana has a higher suicide rate than North Korea or even Japan. If you're anything like me, when you hear Guyana, South America for the first time, you automatically think Latin culture. But because of its geographic isolation and unique history, nothing could be further from the truth. Nearly 50% of the population is from East India, and the remainder from Africa and scattered all across the globe. So rather than a base of Catholicism or Judaism, there is an ever-present polytheistic undercurrent that affects all aspects of life and belief. East Indians brought with them the Hinduism of their ancestors. This is illustrated by the idols built in their yard, the Hindu schools, the over 100 temples that are found in the big cities and even outlying villages. To further confuse the mind of the Guyanese, Islam and Pentecostalism have seen significant advances in recent years. Guyana, like so many other countries, is seeing rampant promiscuity. This is causing brokenness and confusion in the home. We are looking forward to the change that we know happens when Jesus Christ enters the homes of the Guyanese people. My name is Robert Woodard, and God has called us to serve in the complex and rich culture of Guyana, South America. Our focus will be to start New Testament local Baptist churches. There is an amazing amount of opportunity here through preaching in the local schools and prisons, hospitals, crusades, even door-to-door evangelism.
We are looking forward to training up faithful men who will then be able to train national leaders to start churches, evangelize, and spread the gospel long after we are gone. Your prayers and consideration are paramount as we take the gospel to Guyana, South America.
I don't know if y'all noticed in that video a distinct lack of a certain person. I am married. I'm not a single guy. But we've been married just under a year. And when I got to shoot that video, at that point, I had the ring. I had the permission of the father, but I hadn't asked her yet. So I was like, man, what? How do I fit her in? So kind of by faith, I said, okay, God has called us, with my fingers crossed, hoping that she wouldn't say no and I have to throw away the video. But thankfully, she did say yes, and we did get married, and I can say, finally, that God has called us as a couple to go to Guyana, South America. So Guyana is a country right below Brazil. If you think of Brazil on a map, right above Brazil, right below Venezuela in South America. When you think of Guyana, you got to think of rainforest, so jungle, hot, humid. On Christmas Day, it was 95 degrees and like 103% humidity. I mean, you can walk to the church and you're sweating already. Very hot, humid country. They have two seasons, rainy and hot. And when you're out in the jungle there, of course, they have some big cities and interior jungle. When you're in the jungle, it's jungle. So you got to walk on, you know, clay paths to church. I was out swimming with some of the Amerindian there, and I asked them, do the piranha really bite as bad as they say they do? Because I remember I got to actually catch a piranha, just to say I did, in the States. But I got to catch a piranha and asked, okay, do they bite as bad? Because we're about to get in the water. And they say, no, pasta. They do not bite. And I thought, okay. And it was then I learned the Amerindian will tell you whatever they think you want to hear. And this guy gets out of the water, and he has scars all up and down, probably about 7 to 10 scars on his leg. I'm like, what are those? And he says, oh, those are piranha bites. And I was like, oh, my goodness. So when I swim, I make sure I'm kind of surrounded by a bunch of them. But it's also got the world's largest snake, the camuti, which is, I think, a green anaconda, 30 foot long. One day we came out, and there was a sloth climbing on the fence. We're up on top of the church working, and I looked down. There's a sloth climbing. I'm a homeschooler from Oregon. This was cool. So we went down there, put the sloth on a stick, and you could tell who the American tourist around the village was, but had a good time with that. They really do move super slow. One day I woke up and there was a jaguar sleeping on my porch, a young jaguar escaping from the rain. They scared it away before I get a good picture, which is probably a good thing because it probably would have taken more out of me than I would out of him. But very much jungle. And 350 years ago, the reason why it's such a unique culturally country is 350 years ago, the Dutch came. And when they came, they brought over a whole bunch of African slaves. That's why 30% of Guyana, Africa, is Afro-Guyanese. Then, about 100 years later, 250 years ago, the English came and they kind of kicked them out. And they, at that time, William Wilberforce had outlawed slavery. And so they couldn't go to Africa for slaves. So they kind of went around that and went to India for indentured servants. And they started bringing East Indians over by the tens of thousands to Guyana. Today, it's still 40 to 50% East Indian. Okay, so you take the spiritualism of the Afro-Guyanese, you take the Hinduism of the East Indians, and then you mix that with the animism of the local tribes. And you swirl that around for a couple hundred years. Then 40 years ago, a man by the name of Jim Jones went to Guyana and brought 900 people as part of his cult. And if you've heard the phrase, don't drink the Kool-Aid, well, Jonestown was founded 6 miles from where that village was. I work with that national pass, with a missionary, 6 miles. And we actually got to tour it. But if you know what happened there, about 900 people drank cyanide loose Kool-Aid, really a terrible tragedy. But that's their view of Christianity, that's their view of religion. They know what they have doesn't work. And truthfully, right now, Guyana is wide open to the gospel. They've had what they've had for so long, they know it doesn't work. When you can bring the simple truth of Jesus Christ, that he already died on the cross. Hindus pray to a lot of gods, but Jesus Christ is the first God who actually did something for them. And when you can bring that in there and the simplicity of the gospel, even right now, they're already seeing great works being done. You can preach just about anywhere. You can get in the schools. You can get in the prisons. People are hungry to hear. I know sometimes in the States when we witness to somebody, you feel like you're not getting through and they don't really interested. Not there. They'll stop what they're doing. They'll invite you into your house. You can do it about anywhere. The simple truth of the gospel right now is making changes in Guyana. Someone once said if they had 10 young couples, they could plug them into it. A village that doesn't have a church, an empty building, and they could put them to work today in Guyana. But I remember a story I'll never forget, just the impact of the gospel. While we were there in that interior village, one of the months I was working, the elderly pastor, Brother Runyon, he came to me, and at this point, he can't really come up to the church. He said, "Brother Rob, would you baptize for us? We got a couple young people. Would you baptize?" And I said, "Let me get back with you." And I remember going to the, going to grab my phone, going to the one place where you could get coverage, call my dad and saying, "I'm not ordained yet. Am I allowed to baptize?" And he says, "You know, do whatever the missionary says." So I said, "Okay." And I said, "Pastor, we'd love to Sunday. Let's do it." And then I went back Saturday night and sat there and realized, I have no idea what to say. I have no idea what to do. It's one thing to sit here and watch pastor do what he does and do it so professionally. And it's another thing to get up here and do it. And I'm like, man. So I remember going, looking up a video of a Baptist pastor doing it. And I wrote down word for word what he said during the baptism. And then I practiced. I literally got a fan and was like practicing. Okay. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. That Sunday morning, I got to preach. And I don't know what they heard. The only thing going through my head was, okay, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. We're the Trinity. We're Baptists. We got to get all of it out. And, because there, the whole village will show up. Baptism is a big thing. And sure enough, afterwards, we walk out into that jungle, and the baptistry, you kind of got to think of a well, like a rock well, but very, very shallow, obviously, because it's a baptistry. And we got out there, and people showed up, and I'll never forget, I looked up, and this young lady is dressed in a full dress in the jungle. She's got high heels on. Her hair's done. She's got her nicest, I think her mother's jewelry on. She's got earrings on. And I'm like, all this preparation, I forgot the robes. There's no way she wants to mess this up. And I asked her, I said, "Hey, I don't know if you have a robe. Would you like for me to try to find a robe?" And she said, "Nope, I want to get baptized like this." And sure enough, the young man came up and he had slacks on, not necessarily pressed like I have today. He had a dress shirt on. It wasn't a super nice, but it was a dress shirt on. He had a watch on. He had dress shoes on and he wouldn't take anything off. And they said, "You know what? God gave his best for us. We want to give our best back to God." And that's kind of Ariana and I had hope. We don't claim to be super talented. We don't claim to, at this mission conference with two veteran missionaries, we kind of feel like the junior missionaries, the just starting out. We got a lot of energy, but we haven't, not a lot of experience. But all we think we can do is go there and do our best. And I know we're talking to a virtual audience right now, and we will leave some of these behind. But if you could grab a prayer card, and if you could pray for us, that would mean a lot. I think one of the missionaries has a slogan, you know, every time you tie your shoe, pray for, who is it? The Hughes. So it still works. So I don't know if we have anything like that, but we're Baptists, so that means we like to eat a lot. So I don't know, guys, if you could maybe slide it in that cheese drawer when you go to get some American cheese, and every time you open it up, hey, those missionaries are there. You could pray for us or something. Or I don't know, ladies, if you go in to put your war paint on in the morning, you could tuck that in the mirror or something. But we really do need your prayer. Someone said he was a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. And there was a time in America when a missionary really needed a prayer answered. They wouldn't blast it all over Facebook or put it in the newspaper. Truthfully, they would call up a little old granny sitting on her back porch. And when that missionary really needed a prayer answered, whether it was a sickness or God to open up a door or somebody to get saved, that little granny would get a hold of God for that missionary. And I think the only way corporate prayer will work is if individual prayer happens. And there was a time when D.L. Moody was having his great revivals, and he would say the Holy Spirit would light him on fire and people would come to watch him burn. And we see D.L. Moody, we see what he did, but what we don't think about are the 50, 75, 100 men under the pulpit every single time he would get up to preach who were praying, "God, would you use D.L. Moody? God, would you send a revival to America? God, would you do something?" And truthfully, we need a whole bunch of people in America saying, "God, would you do something in Guyana? Would you break some hearts in Guyana? Would you open up some doors?" Because this is a spiritual work. We know we don't have the power to do it, but we know God has the power to do it. And we don't expect every single person to pray for us, and you guys have already so many missionaries. I think God will lay certain missionaries when they come through on your heart. I think you'll have a special connection maybe to the Thailand missionary or the missionary going to Uruguay or maybe to a Chile person. And maybe that person will become like your missionary to really pray for and you to stay up with and to get their prayer letters. But I hope a few people as we go on deputation will take that and say, "You know what? I can't do much, but I can pray." And we certainly would appreciate that. I have a quick maybe illustration to to use right before we go to some questions. But one of the questions that's been asked quite a bit this week is, what do you recommend, or what would you say to somebody interested in missions? And I think the brother last night did a fantastic job. He said, you know what? Fall in love with God. Fall in love with God's word, and fall in love with the ministry. Get under somebody who can teach you. Well, in my mind, those things are awesome, but what happens when God first calls somebody to mission field? How do you get called to be a missionary? What happens? How is Pastor Taylor a pastor? What does it mean to be a disciple? What's the very first step? And maybe I can illustrate that right now. Ariana, would you mind coming? I figure if you have a pretty assistant, you might as well use her. So this was me as a teenager. The incredible thing is, when God makes each of us, I remember as a teenager, people would tell me, you know, use your gifts for God. I remember as a teenager thinking, what gifts? You know, I know how to clean the toilet and take out the trash. That's about it. You're like, what? As a teenager, you don't feel like you have a lot of gifts. But as you get older, really our personalities start to develop, and certain people just have different gifts. Some people have the gift of giving. It usually comes with the gift of making money, which I don't seem to have gotten that gift. Some people have the gift of wisdom. Some people are really good at working with people. Some people have the gift of patience, of mercy. I don't know if I have the gift of patience. I'm working on it. Pray for me. But we're given different things, and sometimes we're given money. We're given a job. We're given a life, and God gives us that life for a specific reason. He says, you know what? I want to use it for something. He gives it to us just like this penny. He says, you know what, Ariana, I want to give you this life. And then some point along that journey, whether through preaching or through getting in God's word or through prayer, God starts working on our heart. And you know what? He says, I want to use that. So tell the truth, when I get $1,000, when I get some money, when somebody gives me something, I'm thinking, man, okay, I've got some phone bills to pay. I got to take care of this over here. I got to take care of that over here, and maybe go buy some Starbucks over here. I've got my plan for it. But when was the last time you took your life and say, okay, God, what do you want with it? And God comes along sometimes and says, hey, you know what? I've got a plan for your life individually, not just for the church, but you individually, and I want to use it. It's going to be awesome if you'd let me take it. And he comes up to get it, and you know I gave that to you, right? I mean, I've got some plans. Man, if you could see what I could do with it. And we fight him. To tell the truth, how much could God fit into a hand that's closed like that? I mean, think of Samson. Man, God can still use it, kind of. But I think Samson could have done so much more to God. But how much could I fit in there? Let me see. I might be able to fit one thing in there, but pretty soon after that, things are just going to kind of start falling off. But when we can go to God and use this word called surrender and say, God, it's not my life, it's your life. God, it's not my time, it's your time. God, if you want me to witness to my boss, even though it scares me to death, I'm willing to witness to my body. God, you want me to give to missions? I've never given to missions in my life. What kind of investment program is that? I don't get to see that escrow account. But God, if that's what you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Careful, when you do surrender, usually God will come get what he asked for. And truthfully, the money's not important and the job's not important. What he's really after is your heart. And when you open up that hand, he'll take it. But the awesome thing about an open hand before God is, how much can God put back in a life completely open to him? And I think you get the point. I could keep filling this up. She's going to get that anyway. And the scary thing and the awesome thing about an open hand before God is, at any point, he can come back along and get something. And he can take it out and say, hey, you know what? I want somebody else to be able to use this, and I want to use your life over here. But man, I remember what Jim Elliot said. He was a martyr who went and reached the Indians of Ecuador, the Aka Indians. And he said, God, I don't desire a long life, but I desire a full life. And that's our prayer. And I truly hope that some people maybe this week will say, God, what would you have me individually do in this big thing of missions? Thank you, babe. Doesn't she make a good assistant? I told you I married way up. Thanks, babe. All right. I think that pretty much covers what we're doing here. We're missionaries to Guyana, or we want to be missionaries. We're headed that way. Someone once said, youth is like a rocket. We got a ton of energy. We make a lot of noise and commotion, but we haven't done anything yet. So we're in the middle of our flight. We'd like to get to Guyana and blow up, but truthfully, we need your help to get there. So Pastor Taylor, do we have some questions about Guyana? Oh, absolutely. So we got married 1 year ago, come the 29th of this month. So just under a year we got married. We got a mission board last June. Then last September we set out by faith on full-time deputation, and we are currently at 42% raised and 8% promised. And we'd like to be there. They say average deputation is 2 to 3 years. We'd like to be done in about a year and a half. So next June, we'd like to be there full time.
Another one is, how did God change your view of the world? Yes. Yeah, could you repeat question?
I will repeat the question. So the question was, how did God change my view of the world, of missions, is what it sounds like? That's actually a fantastic question, because I think sometimes as Christians, or as for me, Rob, I get very interested on me and what I'm doing and how God will use me. And even if I try to think of God, it's usually it's how what am I going to do? And truthfully, it was in Bible college when I first started to get to see souls saved on the bus route. And like the pastor said last night, when I got to fall in love with God, when I got close to God, you can't get close to God and not get a heart for people. And not get a heart for what God wants to do around the world. And I looked up one day in service, and I realized there was more men qualified to preach at North Valley, the church I grew up, than in some countries of the world. And for the first time, God's like, hey, what if I want to use you over there in the backside of nowhere? I said, okay, God. I got half a lunch here if you want to use it. So what's the next question?
Caitlin would like to know, what's the best way we can pray for you specifically?
So Caitlin would like to know, what's the best way that y'all can pray for us specifically? That's such a huge question. Do it. We definitely appreciate any and every prayer. If God puts you on your heart and you pray for us, that's huge. I would say some specific things we're praying for right now is that while we're focused on Guyana, God would really use us in the churches. Even if we can just see one young person called to missions or somebody excited about doing something for God, if God would use us now as we focus on Guyana, that would be huge. And the second thing is that God will keep doors open in Guyana right now. It's wide open, but they just discovered a whole bunch of oil, 8 billion barrels of oil, huge amount. So right now, they just had elections, there's riots going on, a lot of craziness in Guyana, so that God will keep the door open and we'll be able to get in there safely.
Is there any hostility towards missionaries from the government and people?
Is there any hostilities by the government or people towards missionaries? There's really not. Guyana is one of those open countries. You can get under a what's called a non-for-profit visa, but almost a visa for missionaries. So it's very wide open. The people, they know they need something. They know that they're in trouble. They know they don't have the answer. So right now it's a very, very open country to get into.
Okay. Do they have any modern conveniences?
It's very third world. So you'll have a few in the big city. When I was there for 8 months, I didn't get to finish that story, but God turned that 3 months into 4 and 5 and 6, and God kept supplying the funds. And about Christmas time, my mom was wondering if I was ever coming home. I was like, hey, I'm single. I have nothing else to do. But while I was there for 8 months, we didn't use air conditioning one time. We just wasn't anywhere. You don't get running water. Because it rains so much there, rain hits the roof, goes into these big holding tanks. You use a little generator to pump it up, and then it's just gravity fed. So you have to use a lot of stuff like air filters. But in the main city, you will have stuff like washer machines. There was just a really low cost air condition for the first time that hit the country last year. So we might even have air conditioning if we stay on the coast. So it's kind of a blend of a few modern conveniences. Everybody has a phone. Everybody's on Facebook, even if they're in the jungle. If they come to the coast for a day, they'll get on there, they'll get their $10 and do it. So it's kind of a blend of modernization and the coast, but less as you get into the villages.
Could you explain to me about the language? And how does that work with the tribes as well?
So what language do they speak, and is it different in the tribes in the interior? It is the only South American country that speaks English as a national language. It's taught in the schools, but it's not any kind of English you would understand, because they also say Louisiana speaks English, and I'm not so sure about that. But no, it's very much a pidgin English. It's a Creole English, so it's very much a mashup of old British English with a few African words, with a few East Indian words, and Amerindian words, so all that mixed together. So if they were to greet you, they would say Wagwan bai. What's going on? Wagwan. Wagwan bai, go bust a line bai. They don't pronounce H's, so hat would be at. It's a nice at. And so once you start garbling up those words and speak fast, if they don't want you to understand as American, you're not. But they can clean it up pretty good for you. So I've already been able to preach there without an interpreter. I just have to slow down. I have to not use American words and not use American idioms and stuff like that. So it's more about learning their dialect the interior tribes, you'd have a few people who only spoke those languages, but to trade, you have to know English. So English is basically what we're going to be preaching in. We'll be preaching out of the King James Bible, just at a simpler level, especially the more you go into the interior. So much simpler discipleship program, a much simpler, that's why I love illustrations, because you kind of you have to use word pictures, and they really get that. So.
All right. I'm not seeing any more at this moment.
Okay. We have any questions in the room? We have an awesome staff up there taking care of the live stream. Any other questions? Or I think we're about ready to wrap it up.
What are tips on becoming a missionary?
What are tips on becoming a missionary? I don't know. I feel like the brother last night did such an awesome job. Really, maybe we should say it one more time. But man, fall in love with God. Fall in love with God's word. You have to know the Bible and fall in love with the ministry. Get under somebody where you can learn the ministry. Get under Pastor Taylor. Get under Pastor McPhillips. Ask questions. Learn to work with people and all that that means. Yes, sir, Pastor.
Yes, the country of Brazil is close by. We have a missionary there and the government's very corrupt. But what about in your country?
Yes, sir. So Pastor asked, is the country, is the government corrupt? Very, very corrupt. Right now, that's why the riots are so big, because March 2nd, they had elections, and both sides kind of did some really sketchy things, and so it's really unclear. The main reason is both sides of the government want to be in control with all this oil money starts coming through. So there's riots because it's a mess right there because of that. What happened was a year ago, they have a parliamentary government back from the days of Britain, and one of the guys on the parliament switched sides. So in the middle of the term, they voted the government out. So there was no government for the last year, or no like prime minister type person standing in. So because of that, there's kind of been fighting over how to count the people's votes, who will count, who won't, how can I twist this to my favor. When they get money from America, it can be very easy to put it to your friends rather than back to the people. And the people feel that very much so. And one thing I'll tag along to that is something called brain drain. As Guyanese get educated, and some of them very much get a college education and go on, they'll go to America, or they'll go to Great Britain, or they'll go to some of these other countries to get a better job. So engineers, medical people, and people with advanced degrees are not to be found in the country too much because they've left. As that does create kind of a brain drain with the young people, and you can feel that. So those are good questions.
Somebody had a comment. War paint. I don't know. I don't know if you want to talk about that.
I think we're going to kind of take a bligh on
that. You'd said that you were 8%
promised,
but then 42%
raised. That's what we're seeing coming in monthly. Yes,
oh, okay. All right. What's the difference there?
So the promise would just be a church says we'll take you on, and this is how much we'll take you on, but we haven't seen it yet. And so I try not to count it until we see it. That way it just keeps us right there. So I see coming in.
We have a possibility of
50% if these other churches.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And most of them, so far we've had very, very, if they say they'll take us on, they usually do. So.
What's your average, would you say, support level?
What do you, like?
Like, do you see $25 a month? Do you see $500?
I would say 50 or 100 is about a pretty average. I mean, occasionally I'll have like a big church do 200 and stuff like that, but that's very, very rare. So usually 5,100, yes, sir. He asked what our average level of support was. I got to remember to repeat the questions.
All right. Trying to see. I've got two different spots here. See if
we might be done early. I would say go grab some pizza, but everything's closed. We're doing that.
Well, you just need drive-through.
That's right. Hey, we can do drive-through. We just party in the parking lot. It's kind of cold outside.
I think that's it.
Okay.
Did you want to share any? Okay. All right.
Good. Again, thank you so much, Grace Baptist Church. And we really appreciate your kindness. You guys have very much taken care of us, so we appreciate that. So thank you, pastors.
All right. Well, thank you so much, everybody, for queuing in. And we even have a substitute camera professional back there. One of the Chaviers are back there manning the cameras. But thank you so much, the Woodards, Robert and Ariana, for sharing your heart and your ministry. And it's exciting. I mean, even when I first talked to you, you went from about 18% to where you are now. So praise God for all the support that's come in just in a few months. And Lord willing, within a year and a half, you'll be able to go. So awesome. Again, as we look forward to tomorrow night, we will have the Chaviers with us tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. So if you could queue in again and just become as involved as you can with the questions, that would be absolutely wonderful. So we definitely need to be praying for the Woodards, the Bashams. The Bashams headed home this morning to connect with their children again. And then move on with whatever God has for them. But just be in prayer. A lot of the things that's going on with even our airlines is affecting plans for our missionaries. So just be in prayer for all of that and everything that's going on around the world. And so on that note, we will say a prayer and then we will be dismissed. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for, again, tonight and being able to hear from the Woodards and just being able to hear how you've taken them where they were to where they are now. Financially speaking, spiritually speaking, God, you're preparing them for this mission that you've called them to. And Lord, that you would give them what they need for that next step. And God, we understand that you don't give us everything all at once. It's a learning process. And Lord, they said that they were the junior missionaries of the conference. But Lord, I just thank you for their heart, for their passion, for their friendliness, for their care. God, thank you for these missionaries. Lord, just bless them. Bless us all as we move forward. And Lord, help us in our communication. Help us for our care of one another. Help us as we're missionaries to our own context, that we will be able to reach out and maybe even one from our own church, maybe two, maybe five, become missionaries and decide to and see that God's, that you've called them to a different context. May you move within us in a huge and mighty way. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.